So good morning.
Morning.
My name is Brian Tracy. My wife Lisa and I have been attending Christ Church for about a year since we moved to Bluefield last summer. You may be wondering why I'm giving the sermon this morning. After all, I came to Bluefield to be the executive director of a nonprofit arts organization, the Bluefield Arts and Revitalization Corporation. We manage the Granada Theater, the auditorium at the Bluefield Arts Center, and the Payne Gallery in the same building. And before that, I was a banker for 20 years, working in community development. So why am I here giving a sermon? Well, what many of you may not know is I have a Master of Arts in Christian Ministry from Abilene Christian University. And my main motivation in working in community development for so many years was really driven by the social gospel, what the Bible and what Jesus has to say about serving others. Now, in addition to attending an evangelical university, I also was a member of the Church of Christ in my younger years. Now, the tradition in both the university and my church was that you're not much of a preacher if your sermon doesn't run at least an hour. But don't check your watches. Don't head through the door. Because even though the parable you just heard in Luke 12 is so rich in meaning that I could easily preach for an hour, I won't be following the evangelical tradition here this morning. Now, you may have noticed in Lou's weekly newsletter that he said, "You're in for a treat this morning." And then he said, "I'd be preaching." I don't think that's what he really meant, though. I think what he meant, since he's been to our house for dinner a few times, is that because I'm preaching, my wife Lisa was bringing the food for the coffee hour. I think that's what he meant as the treat. So if you don't like my sermon, stick around, because I know you'll like Lisa's blueberry muffin. So the parable of the rich fool. What's the story about? What lesson is Jesus teaching us? Well, when I first read the parable in Luke 12, as I was writing this sermon, I thought of what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, that the love of money is a root of all evils, that greed will pierce us with sorrows. And we know greed is part of the story. Jesus mentioned when he cautioned the young man who asked him to intervene in an inheritance dispute to be on guard for all kinds of greed. And we certainly know the rich man wanted more, more, and more. But I don't think the love of money, greed, is at the heart of what Jesus intended us to take from this parable. How about selfishness? How many times does the rich man say, "I, me, or mine," in that parable? Now, Martin Luther King gave a sermon on that very same story, and he counted 12 instances where the rich man said, "I, me, or mine," a dozen times in three short verses. So the rich man's ego was as big as his barns. So selfishness, no doubt, is part of the story. But again, I don't think it's at the heart of the message that Jesus wants us to take from the parable. So what about the brevity of life? We learn in the parable that God tells the rich man that your life will be demanded of you this very evening, just like that. I practiced that. There. And I'm reminded of the first verse of Ecclesiastes, "All is vanity." And vanity in the Hebrew means a breath, a mist, that our life dissipates as quickly as the fog on East River Mountain fades away in the morning here in Bluefield. But again, that's part of the plot. But that's not the heart of the message that Jesus wants us to take. So what is that message? And why doesn't Jesus just get to the point? Why these other stories? Well, let's step back for a moment and think about how this parable opens, where a young man says, "Teacher, tell me." Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher. And I know from watching my wife, who's been a teacher for a number of years, that one of the best ways to impart a lesson is to have the student be part of finding the answer. And that's what Jesus wants us to do with this parable, really with all of his parables. He wants us to work at it. That way, that message that he wants to impart will be driven home in our hearts. So what is that message? Well, I think if we listen, if we think, if we work at it, we'll find the lesson that Jesus wants us to take in the very last part of the parable, where Jesus says the rich man was not rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich toward God? Well, the word toward means to move closer to something. And to move closer to something, we have to take an action. We have to take a step. We have to do something. So what is it we're supposed to do? Now, let's go to the epistle lesson for today in Colossians, where the writer said, we are to set our minds on things above. And there's another likely even more familiar verse from Matthew that says, lay up treasures in heaven where neither rust nor moth corrupt and thieves will not break in and steal. But if you're anything like me, that's not concrete enough. I want to know, what do I do? In my daily life, what steps, actions do I take to be closer to God, to lay up treasures in heaven, to set our minds on things above, to be rich toward God? And for that, I'd like to go back a few centuries to a sermon by an Anglican priest, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. And Wesley wrote a sermon called The Use of Money, very appropriate given the topic of this parable. And in that sermon, he laid out a very simple and straightforward message as to how we're to use our wealth. He said, earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. So how'd the rich man fare with Wesley's imperatives? Well, the first one, he did pretty good. He was a very, very rich man. Now, Wesley also cautioned his congregation that while you are to earn as much as you can, you are to do so without harming anyone, including yourself. And you're to work hard. In fact, Wesley's sermon was based in part on another verse from Ecclesiastes, where the preacher in that Old Testament book said, whatever your hand takes up to do, do with all your might. So we know the rich man did that. He worked hard. And there's nothing in the story that said he did anything illegal or even unethical. So far, so good. And we know he was really good at saving. He built bigger barns to store all of his wealth, so he would have years' worth of money so that he could just sit back, relax, eat, drink, and celebrate. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is the third imperative from Wesley. Give all you can. The rich man gave, but who did he give to? He gave to himself. There was another translation of this parable, this last verse, that says, and I think this is very appropriate, drives home the point for me even more so than the translation we heard earlier, and that is, the rich man's barns were full of himself, but his barns were empty of God. He gave only to himself. And that's not what Wesley, that's not what Jesus has in mind. So let me turn to the words from Wesley's sermon from centuries ago. What Wesley said, just appropriate in today's time as it was hundreds of years ago,
In the present state of humanity, our wealth is an excellent gift of God, answering the noblest ends. In the hands of his children, it is food for the hungry, drink for the thirsty, raiment for the naked. It gives to the traveler and the stranger where to lay his head. We may be a defense for the oppressed, a means of health to the sick, of ease to them that are in pain through our gifts. It may be eyes to the blind, as feet to the lame. Yes, a lifter up even from the gates of death. That's what Wesley had in mind for the steps and actions we're to take. And then Jesus said in Matthew 25, when he talked of how all of us are to be judged, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food? Or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you? Or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me. The actions we are to take to store up treasures in heaven, to set our minds on things above, to be rich toward God, or to give to others. The rich man, at the end of the day, had nothing. The verse says that everything he owned, the next day belonged to someone else. His barns were empty. His life had been meaningless. I think what Jesus is after in this parable is that to give meaning to our lives, we need to focus not on what we gain, but what on we give. That's how we store up treasures in heaven. That's how we set our minds on things above. That's how we become rich toward God. I'd like to close with a personal story. When I worked in Washington, D.C. a number of years ago, before coming to Bluefield, I started attending midweek services at the Church of the Epiphany, an Episcopal congregation a few blocks from the White House. And eventually, I volunteered to serve in Street Church, a homeless outreach program of the Church of the Epiphany. We'd take tables and chairs to a local park, and we'd hold church. The full service, prayers, hymns, a sermon, the Eucharist. And then after the service was finished, we'd use the same tables and chairs to serve food and give out other necessities, clothing, to the homeless. So we would get there early, not just to set up, but to greet people, often the homeless, who would come in from the four corners of the park, from the streets, and from a local shelter. And one day, and we'd do that so we could meet the people as they'd come in, I struck up a conversation with a 40, 50-year-old man named Anthony. And it's hard to tell how old someone is when they've been living on the streets. Anthony started telling me his story, how he was managing to survive. And then he asked me for $10. Now, I knew that through my work in community development that experts in the homeless say you're not supposed to encourage panhandling. But I thought, well, a few dollars won't hurt. So I reached into my wallet, took a look, and I had no money. I was a banker. I had no cash. So I told Anthony, I'm sorry, I can't help you. He understood. And he started to walk away, and then I remembered that, well, in the corner of my wallet was a $2 bill. In fact, this $2 bill. So I called after him and said, Anthony, I do have some money. I have $2. And I told him a story that this was a $2 bill that my father had given me. My dad wasn't a superstitious man. In fact, he was deeply religious. But he did think that he found $2 bill and change, this was good luck. So he always kept one in his wallet, and he gave me one, this one. And I gave it to Anthony. Told him the story, and he kind of looked at me, what? And then he thanked me, gave me a hug, I hugged him, and I thought, well, that was that. But it wasn't.
After the service, I spotted Anthony. He was walking towards me, and he had the $2 bill. He said, "I really appreciate this gift, but this was your dad's. I don't need the money that bad. You take it back." So there were two gifts that day, mine to Anthony and Anthony's to me, this $2 bill. And both gifts had far greater meaning than any $2. That's what Jesus meant by being rich toward God. If you would just join me in a closing prayer. Lord God, thank you for the parables of Jesus. Give us the wisdom to apply those stories to our lives today. Help us to go forth from this church with the understanding that we find meaning in our lives not through what we gain, but from what we give. In Jesus' name, amen.